Okay. Hi, Brooke. Hi, Brooke. Broncos are number one. If we get Aaron Rodgers, don't get me started. We're going to talk about the word of the Lord today, not the Broncos winning the Super Bowl. Okay, if you have your Bible, would you guys turn to the book of James, chapter 5? As you're turning there, I want to open up today by asking ourselves a question that as the bridge, as our church family, this is a question that I want to ask often to you, but to where it becomes repetitious, part of our DNA as a church, these things that we talk about. Almost as you're looking at the mirror, and it's, why are we here? To be amongst people? Yep. To worship God? Yep. We've kind of simplified it for our church into our mission statement. Our mission statement is three words. It's gather, it's to grow, and to give. And when we ask and answer these questions, we want to... It helps us to approach a text like this because we're going to get punch hugged today. But it's a good punch hug because it helps us to grow. But we, at the bridge, we want to gather people around Jesus. In my mind, it's let's gather around Jesus. Gather around, y'all. And that means when if you watch any team, they say huddle up, and it's to grab as many people in your vicinity, and you say gather around. You come close in whatever capacity you have, and we want to gather around Jesus. We want to grow in our knowledge of the Bible, and we want to grow in our experience of God's love. We want to know the scriptures more because Jesus says, we find his voice. He is the word of God. We have the prophetic word given. We grow in our knowledge of Jesus, who he is, as we grow in our understanding of the scriptures. We also want to grow in our experience of God. To where he's not long time ago, far, far away, stories on a page, but a person that we walk with, that we encounter, that we engage. And we want to give. As we are growing, he's asking us to give ourselves to him. So at the bridge, we gather, we grow, we give ourselves to God, our families, our church, our community, and to our world. With that being said, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, our second, come on, man, statement. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of the ears of the Lord of hosts, or your translation may say the Lord of Sabaoth. It looks like Sabbath, but it's a different word. We'll talk about that. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, he does not resist you. Dang. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you have no greater love and desire that your children, that people would gather around your son, would gather around your word. We would give it our utmost attention. We would submit our lives to your teaching, that we would come around you. That excites you. You say that you stir up love and good works in this place. Your Holy Spirit commands a blessing upon that type of gathering. So, Lord, that's where we're at today. We ask that you would breathe life into your word, that it would do what only your word can do. It would transform us and guide us, give us direction and hope. We love you, Lord. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let me back up this teaching with something that Jesus said. James refers back to the Sermon on the Mount a lot, 15 some odd times in the five chapters of James. He refers to this one teaching that we went through in our Uprooted series not too long ago. He refers back to it all the time. He says this, referring to something Jesus said, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Jesus speaking, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is," Jesus makes kind of this final statement, "for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, James takes it, and when we get done with today's, I believe we'll understand even more what Jesus was talking about. See, there is a tie, a connection somehow between your treasure, what you treasure, and your heart. Both of them are saying this for sure. There's some sort of thing that connects us to the things that we treasure most and where our heart is. There is a tie between where our money goes and where our heart goes. There's some sort of connection. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Jesus said that. James is saying some similar stuff. Now, neither Jesus or James said it was a sin to be rich. So you take a text like this and people, you can twist it and very easily say something like that it's wrong to have great wealth or great possessions. Never in Scripture is that taught. It's more actually taught with great power comes great responsibility. Maybe that's Spider-Man, but it also says for who much is given, much is required. Jesus, many times, those that he gives amply to, he expects to use those resources with the amount that has been given. And that's how Jesus rules. Not that it's wrong to have, just like James has been saying with everything else, words are words. They can be used for good or bad. We have a choice. We've been looking over and over, week after week. And this is where we're at today. I mean, after all, Abraham in the Old Testament, a very wealthy man. Super wealthy. Yet he walked with God, and he said, it says that God used him to bless the whole world. That through his faithfulness, his stewardship, that he would bless not just his family or those around him, but somehow that it was much bigger than even what Abraham could see. So he walked by faith. He everything that he had was God's, and he stewarded it to the best of his ability. I say this because one of the ways that the world is supposed to be able to identify the people of God is the way we do business and the way we treat people in business dealings. One of the ways that the world, meaning non-believers, non-followers of Jesus, because we are called salt, we are called light, one of the ways that the world should be able to identify a follower of Jesus is the way we act in business dealings and at our places of work. Oftentimes we hear, "You should be the best at your job." Christian, churchgoer, you should be the best. There should be something in your ability that should put you on this next level. to set you apart from everybody else. I don't know if that's true. Because I want to be the best at everything I do. And you know what? I'm not. There are people at every other job I've had, every job I've ever had, I feel like I've been a good employee. Sometimes I feel like I've been the best employee that company or that person had ever had. But there are people out there who do that skill or that task better than me, I promise you. It's not that I'm supposed to be the best at it. That's what sets me apart. Or if you own a business, it's not that you should be the cheapest so you can get the most work, because after all, you don't want to take advantage of people. So we try to wrestle this. How does it work? How does this work out, these business dealings? How should I act? I wrote it like this. You do not need to be the cheapest or the best, if we look at the polar ends of the spectrum, but we should be the most straightforward and easy to deal with. A person of character, a person of integrity. You don't have to be the cheapest at what you do. You can charge a prime rate for what you do to provide for your family, to invest in your children's future, to grow the business, but you should be the most straightforward and easy one to deal with. People should want to do business with you. Oftentimes, though, when we hear about people who have left the church or different things that have happened, a lot of times it'll come back to some sort of business deal that went sour over someone who said that they were a Christian or this and that, and then get burned or whatever, and it's just a bummer. This is what James is talking about. So here's what I want to do with our time today. My message is called Profit Margin. I want to look, I just ask three questions that we can ask ourselves that are coming from this text as we engage in business dealings. And when I say business dealings, I hope you guys get what I'm talking about, just in work, employee-employer relationship. James is talking to some employers here. And so here are the three questions. Number one, what is my motive? Number two, what do I have to do to get it? And number three, what does this profit? Let's look at verse one. Come now. Come on, man, James says. Who's he talking to? Right here, you rich. Talking to these wealthy people. It's not wrong to be rich. We know that. So what is he talking about these people, directly addressing Christians, by the way, he's speaking to? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. What is my motive in my business dealings? I call this, what is my heart behind the handshake? Oh yeah, we'll take care of that for you. Yes, that sounds good. I would like to work for you. Here's what's expected of you. Is this something that, yep, can totally do that in the moment you get hired? You're looking for ways to not maybe do what you've been. It's the heart behind the handshake. What is my motive? That's what James is speaking to. Is your heart in business dealings, in your job, in resources? Is it to get rich or provide a service? What is it that you want? When you talk to so many people, my buddy, he's a business owner. He's a service provider. It's what he wants to do. He wants to provide this service to as many people as he can, and he's super savvy at it. And people talk to him, and what they want to do is get rich. You can tell, he says, by the conversations you have. When someone talks to him like, wow, this is really helping a lot of people, that's awesome, they have a conversation. When someone else says, yo, I want to ball out like you do, he's like, we don't even go down that road. They're wanting to get rich on their own. They're not wanting to provide a service. This is the give and take. Are we living to get valuables or add value? Because if you live with a take mentality, you will never get enough. You will never have enough. But if you live with a give mentality, you will always have enough. Motive is very important. It's vitally important. As a matter of fact, the way you answer this question directly determines these next questions. What is my motive in my life? Is it to add value or to get valuables? And that's what James is saying. You say that your life, you want to pattern your life for what Jesus has laid down. You want to walk by the Spirit of God according to scriptures. And then as we've been studying through James, he's like, hey, here's some stuff that I want you to know. You may think you're saying this. Let me show you what the world hears you saying. You may say we're trying to walk for the Lord. Let me show you what the world is receiving from you. It's not love. They see prejudice. They see greediness. They see partiality. They see not engaging the world, but withdrawing from the world. These are some of the things that James is talking about. And he's like, oh, and by the way, when it comes to business, here's what people are experiencing. You taking for yourself and leaving them high and dry. What is your motive behind this? The second question is this. Well, what do I have to do to get it? Once you determine what your motive is, then you start like, all right, now here's some action steps. We were talking about planning last week, and then you start to plan out. Well, here's some steps to get it. This is our practice. How will this affect others? James was calling out two horrible practices in these. Did you catch them? Verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you have kept back by fraud, so cheating your employees, not paying your accounts, leaving people high and dry. And then the second one, it's a little bit under the surface, but once I dug into the text, I actually saw this one, which is really cool. It was setting up a monopoly, silencing a people. Do you see it? The very last end, it says, the very last four words, he does not resist you. It was making it to where people were so monopolized, they had no voice. They couldn't rise against. They couldn't stand up for themselves. So he was calling out cheating people and not giving them a voice. Laborers in this day and age, this is cool. They were cash employees. Anyone ever been a cash employee? It's the bomb. You got a little cash in your pocket. You can take care of what you need to. It's not good for me, or it wasn't in my 20s. It would be better now because I married a math major. So when I get a little cash in my pocket, I'm like, yo, I got like $200. Can I spend it on something? She's like, no, I'll take that. That's going to pay our mortgage. I'm like, oh, but it was like a birthday present, or it's cash. It's like, let's go do something. So cash isn't my friend. But back in that day, laborers were hired and paid by the day at the end of the day. They didn't have legal contracts. You shook a hand. You were hired. Jesus teaches a parable about this. Have you ever heard the parable of the hired laborers? You can read about it in Matthew chapter 20. This is what happens. Someone who owned a vineyard or a field went into the marketplace in the morning and was like, I need some day labor. Who's down? People were like, I need work for today. And he's like, perfect. How does a denarius sound? Denarius was a good, honest day's wage for working hard. You worked hard. You were paid. What would be a good, honest day's wage now for day labor? 20 bucks an hour, 25 bucks an hour, 30 bucks an hour? I don't know. But somewhere you're like, dang, I want 35 bucks an hour. This was so they were like, yes, good. Come on, jump in. Jump in the truck. They would walk. They didn't have a truck. I was in the wrong era. And then he gets to the field, and about lunchtime, owner says, we need some more people. So he says he went back to town and said, hey, I need some more laborers. Who wants to work? guys at lunch, men and women at lunch, were like, we'll work. And he's like, sweet, come on, finish the day. I'll pay you what is fair at the end of the day. How's that sound? They're like, yeah, sweet. They're just pumped to be working. About 3 o'clock rolls around, need some more people, goes back into town. Hey, it's afternoon, but we need some more help. Anyone down? People are like, yes. He's like, sweet, get out there, work, and I'll hook you up at the end of the day a fair price for what you've done. Sound good? They're just excited to be there. Jesus is teaching a kingdom principle in there, but this is how laborers were paid. I'm not going to preach that parable to you. We'll save that for another time. But at the end of the day, the owner would square up with the people. Boom, thank you, job well done, see you tomorrow, or we'll get someone else for someone who didn't want to work or was cutting corners. That's how they were paid. As a matter of fact, there were laws in the Old Testament. I had way too many to write down, but let me read you one. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 say this: never take advantage of poor and destitute laborers, whether they are fellow Israelites or foreigners living in your towns. You must pay them their wages each day before sunset because they are poor and counting on it. It's not laying around like it might be for you. They need this. If you don't, they might cry out to the Lord against you, and it will be counted against you as sin. James is saying this: if you have to cheat people out of it, it's not profit, it's poison. It will be poisonous, not just to your business. Oh, on paper it might look good. You might be in the raking in money, but it will be poison to your soul. It will be poison to your conscience. It will be poison to your legacy. It will be poison to everything that you're trying to do. You will be working against that. And the second was they were not giving people a voice. These were people who just had to stand there and take it. They had no power to fight back. This was long before companies did 360 reviews, and the head CEO was like, hey, honestly, tell me, how do you think I'm doing? And some employee who's just been there a year could be like, well, you know, I think you want to do good, but you kind of come across cold. And that the employer actually cared. You didn't talk back. This was before workers' rights unions were started, before these things were brought up to help take care of workers. This is when... one commentator said, this was the era of the golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rules. Doesn't sound too uncommon from places and times and people nowadays either, but it does not represent God's heart. One example of this that is too good to not read is in the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah to a king. You guys ever heard of the king Josiah? What did Josiah do? He did good. Pastor's kid. Jesus is the answer. Josiah reigned from a young age, and he didn't know how to operate a whole kingdom. You know what he didn't know how to do? Honor God with what he could. Josiah, there was a great revival that came on the kingship of Josiah. But the next king who came after him, his son, Jehoiakim, was different. And this is what God spoke to Jeremiah about what was going to happen to Jehoiakim. Listen to this. And the Lord said, what sorrow awaits Jehoiakim, who builds his palace with forced labor? He builds injustice into its walls, for he makes his neighbors work for nothing. He does not pay them for their labor. He says, I will, remember we're talking selfish ambition and conceit the past few weeks? This is what Jehoiakim says. I will build a magnificent palace with huge rooms and many windows. You can see him. I shall build a huge palace. will have many leather-bound books in the library. It will have huge rooms and many windows. I will panel it throughout with fragrant cedar and paint it a lovely red. But a beautiful cedar palace does not make a great king. Your father, Josiah, also had plenty to eat and drink, but he was just and right in all of his dealings. That is why God blessed him. He gave justice and help to the poor and needy, and everything went well for him. Isn't that what it means to know me, says the Lord? What do I have to do to get it? If you have to cheat people out of it, I promise you that's not the right way. Let's look at the third question. What does this profit? This is important. Because up until now, we could take what I'm talking about today and we could chalk it up to a go out there and try one better, y'all. It's called a morality message. It's like, let's do better, Christians. Let's do better, church. Let's change our practice, you guys. But that's not what James is talking about. It's not what Jesus is talking about. They're going to the next deeper thing. See, it's easy to go out and be like, man, I want to try better. And it's good to want to try better. We want to grow. We want to respond to God speaking. We want to put that into practice. But let me tell you this. James is going to the next level. Not this level. He's going to this level. Because when something hits you at this level, it affects here. In through the head, into the heart, and then it makes its way out through your hands into what you do. So we're not looking at changing practice, but we're looking at changing perspective. What is profit? Profit. I looked it up. There's a lot of words that define profit, and I don't know what those words mean. But I know what profit is. It's what you get on top of what you put in. Profit. I put $100 into this business. I had 100, now I have 200. I made $100 profit. We teach our kids that at a very young age. You're mowing lawns, this is what you have to put into it. And you're like, I made $100. Well, how much goes to this? $5. How much goes to this? How much is left over? There's your profit. What is profit? It's what you get back on top of what you put in. This lifestyle, this cheating lifestyle, did you hear what James said that it profits? Check it out, verses starting in verse 2. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and eat your flesh like fire. Dude, James is gnarly. Let's just be honest. You have laid up treasure in the last days. You have a lot of profit. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. It's just been always about you. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. I left verse 4 out. We'll hit that in a minute. Profit. Corrosion, moth-eaten, and rotten. That doesn't sound like profit. And he's saying that's what treasure laid up for yourself looks like. If you are driven, I say you. Sometimes I'm writing my notes, I'm just writing my notes. If you are driven, I'm like, should I say if you are driven? Does it sound like attacking towards your people? I could say if one is driven. But you, in a general term, not you. If you are driven or one is driven by personal gain, that's what drives you. I want to ball out. If you're driven by acquiring personal wealth, let me tell you something that's crazy but true. One day, you will stand before God Almighty. Like the one who made everything including you. Whether you believe it or not, like, God put you together. And when he looks at you, he's like, that is what I'm talking about. My masterpiece. We will all stand before God one day. And if you are driven by personal gain, acquiring personal wealth, that's what you are just driven for. It says, one day you will stand before God and your kingdom, what you have built, will be measured against his kingdom, what he has built. You will see your entire life's work. Every single deal you made, every single agreement that you did, every single person that was stepped on, and your personal endeavor that consumed you on earth will be stacked up, James says, as evidence against you that you were working for yourself the whole time. It says you are stacking up evidence against yourself. That is heavy duty. But if you give all that you have gained and received and everything from the heart to God's kingdom, now you will take and you will stand before God and you will inherit the entirety of God's kingdom then. Or you could think of it like this. If you live for the temporary only, there will be a time when you see that you were only withdrawing. It was always a withdrawal, always a withdrawal. You were taken and taken and taken if you live for now only. But if you live with eternity in mind, there will be a time when you see it was all investment. You were investing in the kingdom, investing in the kingdom. So we can try better, or we can look to Jesus and understand that this is what he means when he says, for what good does it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or when Jesus says, going back to our very first text, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, or even worse, thieves break in and steal what you worked so hard for, where your value system lied, your identity lied. Someone who was younger and prettier and smarter and faster came in and stole it all out from under you, and now you're left with no identity because it was all wrapped up in that. Wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will be also. Here's the perspective switch. For your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For with it you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. See, what James is looking for is the same thing Jesus is looking for. It's not a change in practice. It's a response to the gospel. It's not a possession problem. It's a perspective problem. We need to understand, what is profit? Profit is not possessions in God's economy. Profit is people. That's what profits in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus brings something that we can never bring ourselves. Because what do? We want to set up better systems in our world. We make legislation. We make laws. We try to help treat people equally. We live in an actually extremely moral time as far as the history of the world goes. The moral barometer is really high. Equal rights, awesome. Treating people with equal respect, equal pay, awesome. These are good things. We have the practices, but the perspective of the world is off. We want the things of God in our world, but we don't want them from God. We don't want to be led by God. We like what God can do. things that come from Scripture, whether this person is a Christian or not a Christian, whatever, if they have a fish logo on their business branding, not that that's bad, but in the Old Testament, pay them equally. Pay them well. But we make legislation. What the world needs is not more legislation. We need transformation, you guys. That comes from Jesus alone. He transformed the heart. He doesn't legislate the practice, because he could have said, you guys, stop doing that. Treat people better. Try harder. Instead, he says, you guys, this is, has eternal consequences. This is bigger than you think. So let me close, and really I mean it, with this. Whether you are someone that has caused the hurt to others, and let's be real, we have all caused hurt to others in this way. Maybe it was 10, when you told somebody something cost $10, they gave you 10, when really it only cost 5, and you skimmed them $5. Or it was in that last business deal that you overlooked something in your bid, and instead of being like, dang it, that's my bad, you wrote in a little service change to be like, oh, here's an additional cost to make sure your end was covered. It can look all sorts of ways. It can look like, hey, we need to renegotiate your contract because something else came up. Instead of treating, it can look like, oh, we've all done this. We have all held back. We have all been on the wrong side of this. The humble yourself before the God. The weep, howl, confess. Oh, that was me. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Has us asking this question, man, does God even want me? Does he want to give me another chance? I've done that. Or to those that have been hurt. The overlooked. Anybody been cheated out of something? Or worse, cheated out of something by someone that you trusted or gave you your word or even you had a contract or whatever? Pray for us. Because if we get this building, we might have to break a lease. I'm like, I don't know. Is this bad? I don't know what we have to do. We'll just put ourselves before our renters, put ourselves before the Lord. No? No one's with me on that? Okay. It's just what we're going to have to do. No ability to fight back. Taken advantage of, not given justice, not seen, not heard. Think about 2020 and the things that have gone on because there are people that have not been seen, have not been heard. It's, you know what God says? I hear their cries. Those people that haven't been heard for far too long, that you're taken advantage of, whether you knew it or not, or it's you or somebody, God hears their cries. Verse 4. Listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated out of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the Lord of Sabaoth. It's not Sabbath, Sabaoth. Mine says the Lord of heaven's armies. This is like a serious thing. Oh, those cries, they reach people. They reach the Lord's ears, the one who has the ability and will make it right. So if you feel like that, can I just assure you that you may feel overlooked, not seen, but God sees you. God hears you. You may ask the question, does God even care about me? I've been overlooked for so long. I was going for this job and this person got it. I was going for this and this happened. God hears you. So much so that he says this. Have no fear of them. For nothing is that is covered that will not be revealed. This is Jesus speaking. Nothing is hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark to those people who've been overlooked, this is the gospel, you guys. This is the best. What I have told you in the dark, yell it in the light. what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him, honor him, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't be scared of them. Listen to me. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's knowledge. But the hairs will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of way more value than many sparrows. God's saying, Jesus is saying, you guys, I see everything. And this will not go untaken care of. I will fight for you. Therefore, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me, I will deny before my Father in heaven. What's he saying? You're God's profit margin. Whether you have done the wrong or been wronged, when God says, what is of value to me? It is people who know him. People who are surrendered to him. He actually says it makes us rich in faith, and those people are heirs of the heaven of God. So I don't know what profit looks like to you, but all throughout the scripture it says the richest people in the Bible are those who have received God's grace. You ever heard this definition? Grace. Sort of cheesy, but it's really cool at the same time. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's good, right? Those who are the heir of the kingdom are people who have received God's grace at Christ's expense. Let's pray. Let's sing these last songs to the Lord. And I want to invite anyone in here as I'm praying to just ask. It says, ask for forgiveness, and your Father who hears will declare you righteous again. We were singing that song that said righteous. Righteous means right. Doesn't mean you go out of here and you do some stuff, and then God's like, oh, yeah, you're righteous. Righteous just means like, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You are in right standing. Right standing before the Lord. Father, we just pray right now for each of us in this room. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to treat people with dignity and respect, that we would be known as people who treat other humans with fairness, respect, honor. And it's so practical because every single day we engage in business transactions, whether it's a cup of coffee at a store or buying something, services from a person or selling some sort of service, whatever it is that we're doing, that we spend a lot of our time doing that. And that is one of the ways that people see you through the way that we interact as we are your hands and your feet. So, Lord, we ask for forgiveness for in any ways that in times past we haven't treated people honestly. We restart today. And Lord, we have been cheated in so many ways and overlooked, and it's easy to get bitter, but you're asking us to not get bitter, but that is actually, those are the types of people that you want to be leaders in this world. Not rich according to possession, but rich according to your grace. Let us not withhold your love or withhold your grace, but to extend it even to people who have wronged us, Lord. We can't do that on our own. We need your Spirit to do that through us. So we sing these songs in response to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.